have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided. Let us pray. Lord, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you this day. You may be seated. It's wild to realize only 9 verses separate us from last Sunday's passage from Luke, where Jesus kindly spoke to his disciples, saying, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we can almost imagine the disciples casting sideways glances at each other as Jesus pivots from instructions on giving alms and advising, "Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also," to this abrupt and honestly unsettling proclamation of bringing fire to earth, dividing households, and calling his followers hypocrites. The disciples may have nudged one another, a hushed whisper to their neighbor, "I thought he was always saying, do not be afraid. What is this? Or is he okay?" When we engage with passages like this, it is helpful to remember that so much of our reading of Scripture is studied through the lens of Jesus's death and resurrection. It's a bit like the second viewing of a movie with a really big twist ending. You already know the ending, and that reshapes how you view the characters interacting, how you watch the story unfold. Our knowledge of Jesus's death and resurrection, of the miracles and ascension into heaven, build on our understanding of Christ's divinity. This divinity makes it easier for us as the reader when Jesus starts giving instructions on giving away all our possessions, forgiveness, humbleness, radical hospitality, and service, to hold these instructions as an ideal, something to aspire to, actions that will help us to be more Christ-like. But for all our kind, generous answers to the question, "What would Jesus do?" I doubt this passage would come to mind. I doubt very much that any of us would say, "What would Jesus do?" Jesus would be very vocal about the stress he was under, talk about burning it all to the ground and ruin the vibe at family dinner. No, that answer doesn't fit very well with our image of Jesus as Holy Comforter, as the Prince of Peace. The Jesus in this passage feels very human. Now, each Sunday, following the homily, we join together as a church and a denomination to recite the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you know it, in which we proclaim the knowledge that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, fully divine and fully human. But we sometimes struggle to articulate what that whole fully human and fully divine means for our personal faith. We understand that Christ as the divine cannot exist without Christ's humanity, but it is harder to idealize those human traits that make Jesus feel, dare I say it, relatable. I would venture to say the tension between Christ's humanity and divinity was something Jesus himself might have also struggled with. And this passage is just a little glimpse into what that may have looked like. He's traveling the road to Jerusalem, performing miracles, teaching, and spreading the word of a new kingdom in which the old life has gone, a new life has begun. And along that road, he is still taking part in the very human actions of breaking bread with his friends, being a visitor in people's homes, and coming face to face with people in real pain, their very mortal ailments and fragility, a reminder of what waits for him in Jerusalem on the cross. It's a bit heavy. Surely, the lectionary could have done us a solid and given us a lighter text for the return to school and into summer vacation. Leave it to Luke to give us a passage where Jesus calls people hypocrites and talks about family division on a day when we were promised a water slide. Last week, Father Tim spoke about the picnic and celebration today, calling it a snapshot of God's kingdom. He spoke of the promises God made to Abraham, of the promises Jesus made to his disciples. What are we to do with those promises when looking at this text, all wrapped up in that tension of humanity, divinity, division, and stress? Well, I think it might be simpler than we realize, but I could be wrong. I want you to imagine a family road trip. You've got one adult at the wheel, another sitting shotgun, picking music and following directions. In the back seat, we've got some kids, maybe siblings, maybe a friend coming along for the trip. Everyone in the car knows where the destination is. Everyone in the car has an idea of what that destination will look like, what it will feel like when they get there. Everyone in the car knows that with each mile they travel, every hour that passes brings them closer to that destination. But there are always hiccups along the way. Maybe one of the passengers wishes that they could be the one driving, feeling they would do a better job, have a better route, or get there faster. Maybe someone feels there should have been more preparation put into planning the route. There may be division in the car on where to stop for lunch, when to stop for bathroom breaks, the best route to get there, and how long each stop should take. Friends, we are the passengers, sometimes even the driver. The car is our time on earth. The other passengers are our family, friends, local and even global community. We're human. And even with the shared goal of peace as the destination, there is no way we're going to be in this together without some division. It was the same for the early church when Luke's words were recorded. The knowledge that people needed to hear and learn about this miraculous person in Christ. But there was division on how exactly to share that story and who that story was even meant for. This had to be difficult for a divine Jesus, knowing what lay in store if we could reach that ideal of holy peace, while also knowing in all his humanity that in order for us to reach the ideal of holy peace, we would first have to work through some very human divisions. And we have more examples of these human divisions than we really know what to do with. About 235 years after the Gospel of Luke was written, some of these very divisions led to Constantine convening what we now know as the First Council of Nicaea to address the question of how Christ's divinity related to the divinity of God. On one side was Arius, who asserted that Jesus was created by God, and therefore Jesus' divinity was similar to the divinity of God, but not of the same essence. As a quick aside, one of my friends in seminary, while trying to write a paper of this, the best example that he could come up with was, God is the orange and Jesus is fruit concentrate. It's not exactly theologically sound, but it does kind of get the point across. They're both oranges, but they're not quite the same. On the other side of the argument, was Alexander and Athanasius, whose position that the divinity of Christ, the Son, is of the same substance of God the Father, in other words, begotten, not made. In the end, Alexander and Athanasius' position was written into a creed and signed by the majority of the bishops. The council had a goal, deciding on the nature of Christ's divinity. They faced division, and in pursuit of the goal, they debated, voted, and adopted a creed. The issue was done and dusted. Just kidding. Battles continued over this issue. Arguments over the nature of Christ's divinity and humanity continued to be a hot-button issue. And after 56 years, the First Council of Constantinople was convened to try to address some of these divisions. It was at that second council that the early church adopted a revised and expanded form of that creed that was first written in 325, the creed that we now know as the Nicene Creed. And that was the last time anyone ever had any disagreement about the nature of Christ. And the church lived happily ever after. No, division is part of our humanity. It's what we do with that division and how we use those divisions to continue to move us forward towards the goal. And the goal has always been the same. From Luke's writing in 90 AD to the various councils, divisions, arguments to today, we work together using the teachings of Christ for reconciliation, love, community, and peace on earth. The fact that I am standing in your pulpit today as a member of a different denomination, a woman, and ordained, is proof of the continued work through divisions in the church. All right. So from last Sunday, we know the promises Christ has made to us. The instruction, do not be afraid. And we know the divisions are out there. So how do we navigate the world, accepting the reality of both the inevitable division and the promises that Christ made? Jesus says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Any of us can turn on the news, read a paper, listen to a podcast, and hear about fear and division in the world. But we have to remember that an authentic, Christ-like faith acknowledges the division, does not react in fear, and works to interpret how those divisions may steer us either closer to or farther away from the kingdom of God. As we start another school year, a new chapter, a new mile in our journey, keep a watchful eye on the world around you. See the signs of division and don't be discouraged. Friends, do not be afraid of the division, but interpret the ways you may be being called to work through those divisions to the goal of unity in Christ's truth, life together in Christ's love, and the revelation of Christ's glory in the world. Amen.